when I look back over the, 15 years that I've been here, and, you know, I think about the 12 or 13 adults that were here that first Sunday, and the wide-eyed looks of the crazy preacher standing up there. And then you all got nutsy enough to call me full-time. And I look back over 15 years, and I remember sitting in a little room at Emmanuel Baptist with two other guys that were called to preach at the same time I was. And you know, we had these great big dreams of where we were going to go and what it was going to be like. And all of us thought, you know, First Baptist Dallas, First Baptist Jacksonville, you know, crowds of 20,000 listening to us each Sunday. We were kind of dreaming big and having fun. But I remember one of them asked, which would you prefer, a church full of grown, mature Christians or a church full of young, vibrant, growing, excited, stupid, untrained people? I remember we talked about this all night long in this little Sunday school classroom, debating back and forth the merits of each. And I look back over 15 years, and I think of the numbers of people that we've had the opportunity to minister to that have never heard the Word of God, or that have heard the Word of God and fallen away but didn't think they were welcome anyplace, and they come in here. I mean, I look at our group overall at this church, and I see a group of people that, well, when Wendy and I describe our church to our friends and our family, and they're like, "Oh, you pastor, tell us about your church." We always describe our church like unhouse broke puppies.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I mean that as a compliment. It's like, well, there's not the expectation of, you know, what's going to take place every Sunday, and there's not the rigidness that you're afraid to get messy in life, and you know, and that's how we talk about it. There's a lot of excitement when you think about puppies running around, and you know, a lot of tripping over each other, and cuddling with each other, and then nipping at each other, and sometimes there's messes on the floor, and those things, and it's exciting. And when I think about Galatia and the different churches that are there in the region, because Paul's writing to the churches, not one church. There's multiple churches in this area, and they're all new. They're all young. And I think about this, and I think about the numbers of people that come to faith when the gospel is proclaimed, when people start to live. And so that's what's happened, and all these little churches are popped up in this region, and they all were birthed by the gospel as it was preached and proclaimed, and like, yes, that's what we want. We want Christ, and we accept Christ by faith. But now, as Paul's writing to the church, you know, a couple years after they've all kind of been started and had a chance to do some stuff, Paul writes to them, and he hears, the reason he writes to them is because he hears about what they're doing now. What happened to what was? And it burdens Paul. So you see in the opening paragraph I put there that there's a cancer that had begun to develop in this new church, this young, vibrant church. And Paul hears about it. It bothers him. And so as we read this letter and study it, we really can kind of look at it as Paul is writing to them, and he's desperate. Some of the things that Paul says and the way the words are used, and it might not show up in the English, but when you start studying the context and what's going on here, I mean, Paul he's freaking out a little bit. He's a little disturbed, and he's scared, and he's a little ticked, and he's, ugh. So he's writing to them, and I kind of look at this as a chemotherapy regime for this cancer that's growing in this church. And you know, with any cancer treatment, you want to go after it aggressive. You don't want to fiddly foo around. And when you go after cancer aggressively, the patient, which is the church, which if you think about it is you and I, we ought to expect some discomfort. So as we're going through this book, there's some phrases that Paul uses that he's really getting, hey, people. And it's almost like that old fiery preacher that would pound the pulpit to get their attention, and He's scared at some point for them. So we should expect when God speaks to our heart through this letter that we might feel a that, oh, it might make us nauseous, it might make us mad, it might make us have diarrhea of the mouth. I don't know. But it, we ought to expect that. But we also ought to expect that it's going to work. Don't look at it from the standpoint of human cancer in our world that we can't beat. Look at it from the standpoint that this is God's word. And it is God's treatment. It is God's prescription. It is God's way. And so we can look at it and go, okay, this is what God wants me to hear tonight. I had a very, very, very difficult time the last couple months as we were looking at prayer, looking ahead to what's coming next. And I'll be honest with you, at 9 o'clock this morning, I was still beating my head like this on my desk against the Bible going, God, nothing seems to be hitting here. I've tried to do this. I've tried to sit down. I've got this note and that note and this note and that note. And some was on Galatians and some was on spiritual warfare and some was on this. And I'm like, none of these seem to really go. And then all of a sudden I get a phone call from Dirk. Hey, I need you to do me a favor. What? I'm going to Iowa to get my son and Melis to work. Can you go get my daughter? You got anything going today? I'm panicking now. Lord, I don't have anything prepared. It's killing me. Which one do I do? I told him, yeah, which one do I do? And I'm just sitting there beating my head. Flip to Galatians one more time. And my notes are sitting over here. Flip to Galatians one more time. And I read this. And God just says, this is what we need. This is where we need to be. We need to understand that there is a gospel that must be preached that leads to salvation, because there is a gospel that has been preached out there that leads to destruction. And I went right back to my conversation with this guy in Mount Vernon last night. What the heck was I doing in Mount Vernon last night? Well, obviously this guy had never heard simple truths of Scripture that the only way that you will ever find victory in your life over the garbage that is created by your own lust and sin, and the only way is to surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He had never heard Paul in Romans chapter 7 say, I know what I should do and I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't do and I find my... He goes, that's me. I said, no, that's Paul. He goes, no, that's me. I know that what I'm doing is destroying my life and my wife, and it's ruining everything about me, and I don't know what to do. I went down to about verse 25, and I said, what does Paul see? And he goes, he says it's Jesus. And I said, that's the answer. He goes, no, I got to beat this. I said, no, you can't beat this. And I went to another scripture, and we sat there for an hour, and he said, I've never heard this. And he goes to church. Okay? There's a gospel that's being preached that leads to destruction. And there's a gospel that is preached or proclaimed or has been given that leads to salvation. So Paul has got this and is urgent. And look, I mean, the first thing he says, it's just a typical greeting. To most people, we read this and go, verse 1, chapter 1, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. And then there's this parenthetical statement that just jumped off the pages today. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. That's the greeting. But in the greeting, Paul doesn't just introduce himself. Paul makes a statement that would just, I mean, literally get, hopefully, the attention of the Galatian church member, the believer there. You see, when he says, calls himself an apostle, there was an argument going on in the day, because there were those people out there that were teaching something different than what Paul taught. And it created a little bit of a stir in the churches. And these other men that were coming in behind Paul, sometimes they were getting ahead of Paul, and they were going around and they were doing ministry, they were trying to refute what Paul was teaching. And what Paul was teaching was a salvation by grace through faith. These other people were coming in and going, you know, that sounds good, But the reality of it is, and this is what fits so many of us, and I've heard it time and time again, is it's Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and yes, Jesus died on a cross. But the reality of it is if you don't start doing X, Y, Z and stop doing 1, 2, 3, you're not saved. So they were calling Paul a heretic for saying that it is by Christ alone we are saved by grace through faith. They were preaching a salvation of works. And it was causing people to fall away from truth. It was causing people to stumble. It was causing guys like this guy I talked to last night to say, listen, I've tried. I've tried to beat my own flesh. I've tried to stop doing the things I know I shouldn't do. But I always go back to them. There's never victory. I always disappoint God. And then I'm talking to him. I'm like, you tell me what you think God wants from you. He says, God wants me to live a life where I don't sin. I said, how do you do that? He goes, I can't. I said, then you're telling me God wants you to do something that you can't do. He goes, exactly. I said, no wonder you're frustrated. He's been taught all his life that every morning he gets up, there's a 100% chance he's going to sin, he's going to mess up, there's a 100% chance he's going to fail, and there is no victory. That's what he's been taught. He's never been given the hope that through Christ you are victorious. He couldn't believe it. When I was just sharing scripture after, I said, listen, I don't even want you to hear me say it. You read it for yourself so that you know it's coming off of the page of God's Word and it doesn't have any of me in it. You read it. What does this say? What does this say? What does this say? He says, I've never seen this stuff before. It's his Bible, not mine, we're reading it out of. It's amazing to me. This is what Paul is dealing with. So there are these people out there that are going, listen, Paul has no authority. He was not sent by the temple. He was not sent by the group of rabbis over here. He was not sent by this leader or that leader. He has no authority because he does not have the papers necessary to come into your community and give teaching. That was one of the crazy things of the day. Temple leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day would actually write up scripts, if you will, and say, this is Rabbi, give me a Jewish name, Rosenberg, you know, and he has this authority, these qualities, he's been taught under this guy, and this is his invitation to speak to you and your responsibility to listen to him. That was the authority given the preachers of that day by man. Paul didn't have that authority. He would go into town as a tent maker. He would go into town and he would listen in the communities. He would go to the synagogues and the religious centers and he would listen to what was going on. And then he would just begin to ask questions and teach. And all of a sudden they were like, who's this guy? Well, after a while, his reputation began to grow, and he would be known. He would have a following. He had a name for himself. And people were like, that's Paul. Well, who is he? Well, he left the temple. He used to be zealous for the temple. He used to be zealous for God. Now he's a fanatical for this guy, Jesus. Well, we like Jesus. Yeah, but you don't want to listen to Paul because Paul doesn't have the authority to teach you. So in this little parenthetical statement, in verse 1, Paul says, listen, I'm Paul, the apostle, not of man. I don't have my authority from man, he says. I don't have my authority on some piece of paper. Nobody, no man, no temple, no group of men has sent me. You see, the reason that these other guys were upset with Paul and his teaching was because Paul taught some radical things about grace and faith and mercy and the freedom of the believer in Christ. And a lot of times when you start talking about the freedom of the believer in Christ, the religious person starts to freak out because he no longer can control the crowd. And that was a big deal. Unfortunately, it still is a big deal in denominations and churches today. We like to make our lists of this and that and what we're for and what we're against and all these issues. And trust me, there are some times we need to do that, but not when it comes to dictating whether or not a person is saved or lost. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what the Bible says. And we start adding to by grace alone, through faith alone, mixed with such and such and such and such, we're going to get in trouble. So Paul says, listen, here's what I want you to understand, guys. I'm an apostle, not of man. Man cannot look at me and say apostle. Man doesn't need to look at me and set me aside as an apostle. He says, because God has already done that. I'm an apostle through Christ, he says, and of God. That's an interesting way the Greek lays it out there. Paul reveals that the creator of man and the one who raised Christ from the dead is the one who sent him. And what Paul is doing is he's setting up the Galatian believer to make a choice. He's setting up the Galatian believer to say, listen, what it comes down to is, are you going to accept the authority of man, or are you going to accept the authority of the one who created man? Are you going to accept the authority of a group of men who have absolutely no power on this earth? Or are you going to accept the authority of the one who overcame death? This is what Paul is setting up. Because if you notice, we're not going to get to this far in the chapter, but as you notice, Paul is going to begin to lay out the gospel in full detail. He's going to lay out the power of the gospel, because what has happened is people have moved away from the power of the gospel and moved back into the power of the individual. That's dangerous. It's scary when you begin to think about it. So we need to begin to ask ourselves this question tonight. Prison ministry teams, when they go out, I'm sure, because Wendy has shared with me some of the training that they go through and everything else, is you have a message to share. There's a reason you're here. When we go to Ukraine or Venezuela, or when we go across the street, VBS was key last week. We have a message. What message do we want to share? What is the most important thing we can do? What is the most powerful thing we can do? Do we want to focus all the attention on our story or our experiences? Or do we want to focus on Christ? Do we want to focus on telling, well, it all began at this when I was 2 years old, and tell our life story? Or do we just want to follow onto the gospel and share the gospel with people? Do we want to share our feelings and our opinions on the Word of God? Or do we just want to share the Word of God? Obviously, one is right and one is wrong. And Paul will start to lay out this whole thing right in front of our eyes as we go through this Wednesday after Wednesday. And the reality of it is man, you and I have a terrible habit of inserting ourselves into God's Word. Inserting what we think and who we are and our opinions, and it happens all the time. We do that. Well, here's what I think is going on, or here's what I think it says. And you know, we can do that in discussion. But what we need to remember is we need to get right back to it. Here's what God's Word says, period. End of discussion. We tend to fall into the problem, and so did the Galatians, of dictating what we believe to be true. Well, here's how I think it is. We need to begin to ask ourselves, okay, if this is what I think, does the Bible as a whole back up my thought or my opinion? Not one or two verses, not one or two concepts, but the Bible as a whole. We tend to dictate what we believe as that's what's important. I mean, what I'm passionate about. Well, I'm passionate about this in the Bible, and I think everybody else should be passionate about this. We tend to do that. We tend to fall into some new thing with, oh, what does God dictate is important? We decide. See, when we decide what is right and what is wrong. This gentleman asked me last night, he said, well, what do you think about? And he laid out a situation. And I said, I don't have a problem with that. He said, but that's me. I don't have a problem with that. You want to know what God's word says? Let's see what God's word says. And then if I don't have a problem with it, but God does, guess who needs to change? And he went, well, I would expect you to. I said, well, that would be the right answer, wouldn't it? But whether or not I do or not, that's really what matters, right? He goes, well, yeah, I guess so. You see, I can say, well, I don't have a problem with this area. I don't have an issue with this. But what if God does? You know, there's a lot of churches out there right now. A lot of people sitting in pews in 2015 right here in Southwest Missouri who say, I don't have a problem with what goes on in your bedroom. If Adam and Steve want to be Adam and Steve and they want to love God, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, you have the right to not have a problem with that. But God does. Does that matter anymore? To majorities of people, it's mattering less and less. That's a cancer that's in the church. We all have these things. And well, you know what? What they do in the privacy of their own homes is I don't have a problem with it. But what if God does? In any given level of any given area. That's what was happening. And they started to get away and farther away. So Paul says, listen, guys, you want to listen to man and go with man's idea and what seems right to man? Then you got to understand, if you're going to go with what seems right to man, he would say, remember what the Old Testament says? There's a way that seems right to man, but that way leads to what, my friends? Destruction. It seems right. It seems good. I can't really find anything in my own mind that tells me this is wrong. But God says very clearly that could lead to your destruction. Do you care? So Paul's saying, listen, do you want to follow man or do you want to follow God? Paul is not, he's not asking them to trust him. He's not asking them to trust his message because he's an apostle. Paul is giving them the opportunity to trust God and his message. I have a very good friend who's a bug man. Mark, we've known him for many years, haven't we, Madison? He's a great Christian man. He's an awesome guy. He knows bugs. He sprays around this church. He's always telling me he's coming up with a glue board that he's hidden somewhere. He goes, Pastor, based on the number of da-da-da-da-da, whatever kind of weird spiders there are, I don't like looking at them. He chases me with the boards. I run, scream like a girl. Pastor, based on the number that's here, based on the number that was last time, I think we're beating this one kind of thing, but I need to... And he just starts talking bugs and sprays. And I'm like, Mark, just do what you have to do, okay? I don't know what you're talking about. Now, Mark knows bugs. If I had a heart disease problem, I would not go to Mark. Mark's a great man. And when my wonderful daughter had a spider problem, I don't remember what night it was, my wife saw it on Facebook, and I was just fixing to doze. I mean, I had that first going, and she bammed me on the chest. What? Maddie has a spider problem. You need to call Mark. Tell her I'll get him in the morning. I still have Wendy's handprint right there. For one spider, you big girl. Anyway, I call Mark and I get the situation out. But I'm not going to call Mark for my heart disease problem. I want a heart surgeon. You get the point? The idea here is that Paul's saying, I'm just the messenger. Don't take my word for it. Don't trust me. I want you to trust the one who has given me the word. Don't look to me. Look to him. Take what I say and then say, God, is this true? Compare it to what you know to be real. Compare it to what you've personally experienced in your own life. Compare it all is what he's doing. He's saying, come on, guys. I want you to see that God, and God alone, is here for you. He's your conqueror. He's your provider, protector. I mean, puzzles, I want you to know that God's word is so real and so powerful. I want you to know that you have the opportunity that when the false teacher comes and wants to fill your head with all kinds of lies, you can stand assured knowing that's false. And because you know it's false, you will know how to refute that lie and destroy that lie rather than fall susceptible to that lie. Paul says, Again, we're not going to go through all of chapter 1 today, but you're going to see the problem in chapter 1 is the churches in Galatia had been duped into believing the lies of Satan. They'd fallen for what Paul calls doctrines of demons. They'd fallen for what Jude described as the spell of men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and lawlessness. There's another big word, lascivious, bad stuff. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 1, and he said, guys, you start to reject God's truth and accept a lie for truth, he said, that's only going to lead to your destruction. I look around here and you are the same crowd here every Wednesday night. So the responsibility lays on the crowd that is intent on studying God's Word. And I love watching around because your Facebook posts and your conversations here and there and everything. You guys are talking about your study over here and what God's doing over here. And you two, Linda and Greg, you were walking through the Scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians, or something, I don't remember the Corinthians thing, but Greg was helping you and you're like, oh, I get it. And I love watching y'all interact that way. It's awesome. It's you all doing it. And as Ruth came up to me tonight, she's like, man, where have these people, what kind of caves have they been in that they don't know this? And I went, Ruth, that's the wrong question. Where have we been that these people don't know this? Well, they know when church starts. Dude, I spent 2 hours with last night, goes to church. And I'm sure there's people that sit in these pews that go to church, this church, every Sunday. And they're not grasping this. It's amazing. And then look what he says. I love it. I mean, gosh, golly. Verse 3, grace. Grace to you. You understand what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. This kid looks at me and he goes, everything you're telling me, he says, I don't deserve it. I went, I know, ain't that great? And he's like, no, you don't understand. I don't deserve it. I can't take something that I don't deserve. I went, then you'll never take Christ. But I want to. I said, then you got to take something you don't deserve. That's grace, unmerited favor. You deserve eternal hell, but God says, no, I want to give you eternal life. That's you can't earn it and you can't get it, but you can receive it. He goes, but I don't know how. That's a whole other thing, but that's what Paul says. He says grace, and the way that is written, the grace to you, he says grace extended to you. I almost feel like one of them TV evangelists. You just want to walk up to somebody and go, grace, you know, and beat them in the head and knock them over with it. But that's the intent of the Greek here. It's not just grace and peace to you as a greeting. No, Paul is actually, he's trying to get them to understand God is imparting this to you. He's handing it to you. He's throwing it at you. He's trying to overwhelm you with it. That's what I walked out of this guy's house last night and I get in my car and driving down his country lane and I call Wendy. I go, I'm headed home. She goes, how'd it go? I said, grace was everywhere. She went, great. And I said, no, it's still on the floor. He never picked it up. So I texted some of the Bobs that I just said, just pray for Mark. Just pray for Mark. Pray for him. Because the grace was oozing. That's what Paul is saying. When he says grace to you, he's not just being nice and saying, how y'all doing? Have a nice day. I could just see the hand of God going, here's some grace. Probably not that meanly. It's the idea. I want grace. Now, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who? Now look at what he does in verse 4. In verse 4, he presents the gospel in like 10 words. He just lays the gospel out here. Why did Paul give the gospel to a people who had previously heard the gospel and obviously at some point accepted it? If you read verse 6. Verse 6 says, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from the one, him, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So evidently, when he preached the gospel, they were like, yes, I want that. And he goes, but I can't believe that you are so quickly turning from it. So why did Paul have to give the gospel again to people who had heard it already? I started looking at it, thinking about it, praying about it, chewing it over, and I thought of the parable of the sower. It's the first thing I just thought, well, okay. In Mark chapter 4, we have the story of the sower. You know, the seed goes out, and Jesus explains it. He says, the seed is the word. Some of it falls over here, some of it falls over here, some of it falls over here. Some of it never grows because it falls on totally hard ground that has no way. And then some of it falls over here, and it starts to sprout up and grow. But, you know, tough times come, the sun comes out and withers it, and it dies away. Then some over here grows and it starts to grow up, but there's weeds that grow with it. Now Jesus says in Mark chapter 4:19, he says this, and I outlined it there for you real quick. He says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. He says, those three things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, they grow up and they choke out the Word of God so that the Word of God is unfruitful in your life. The Galatians had heard the gospel, had received it gladly. That's what verse 6 tells us. They received it gladly. Paul would not have left had he believed that they did not genuinely trust his message. He wouldn't have. So they were there. There's a brand new body started. He's setting up leadership just like he did everywhere else that he planted churches. So, and he goes on to the next place, and he would not have left if he didn't feel that these people truly got the gospel message. Evidently, the cares of this world, which are the day, that's just the day-to-day routine. That's just how the Greek describes the cares of this world. You know the stuff you got to deal with every day, the 12, 14, 15-hour days, that they're just there, right? That's the job you have. That's the responsibility you have. The cares of this day as a new mom or a new dad. I mean, those are some serious struggles of the day. Just the cares of going through everyday life. Did you realize that just that right there has the power to choke out God's Word in your life so that God's Word has no effect in your life? Listen, this is serious poop here, folks. You don't need the devil beating you down to choke out God's Word. Because the cares of everyday life can begin to choke it out. And I've studied the parable of sowers, and maybe that's why. How many of us get bogged down? We don't even get to the deceitfulness of riches. Or the other things. Just everyday life is so much of a struggle. I can't win. I never get over the peak. I read God's Word, but it has no effect in my life. This is what I hear as a pastor coming from pew after pew after pew after pew. I do read, pastor. I do pray, pastor. I do come to church, pastor. I do study my Bible, pastor. But it just seems to make no difference because they list off just the cares of the day. And I'm not trying to minimize cares of the day. Because the cares of the day are poop. There's hard stuff in our day, right? Anybody not have hard stuff going on in their day? If you don't have hard stuff going on in your day, we're going to come after you. We're going to start praying for you. Hard. And Jesus looks and goes, guys, I really don't think that we as a church, and I don't just mean FBCO and this little power group in here, I mean the entire body as a whole, do not grasp what Jesus is saying here and how important this is. You know why I believe that? Because we don't do discipleship very well. We want to win them to Jesus, and we celebrate the bejeebies out of winning people to Jesus. But discipleship gets messy and it's hard. And it's messy and it's hard because we already got enough cares in our day. We don't realize that the cares in a person's day can choke out the little bit of word they get on Sunday morning. We've got young couples in this church that have stood up here and been powerful testifiers of the awesome saving power of God, who are now in the midst of the greatest battle, and the enemy is winning and their families are being destroyed. They come to church. They've heard the word. They get about 45 minutes to an hour on Sunday morning, depending on how long I go. And it's being choked out by the day-to-day routines. Jesus wasn't just telling a story. Paul's not just giving a greeting to the church and reminding them of the gospel. The cares of this world are so, so powerful. But Jesus gives the second thing. He says the deceitfulness of riches. All that is, you just, that is so far from just being money or the love of money. That is the pleasurable things of this world. This 30-year-old man I was talking to last night, he flat out said, my biggest struggle in this life is good. 3,500 square foot home, brand new four-wheel drive truck, and his wife a brand new Mercedes over here, a boat sitting over there, a pool in the backyard, big screen TVs everywhere in the house. The kids are walking around with iPads and everything. He goes, you don't understand. This world and this life is good. There's nothing evil about iPads and big, I mean, this guy, Perry, this guy's living room, I walked in, was like, drool. It's huge. The whole wall. I didn't know they made him that big. But he's got it. Did you do one in Mount Vernon recently? North and east of Mount Vernon a little bit. Up and in the basement is a guy room. It's all, I mean, he goes, look around. And I said, I don't see anything evil in here. Until I want it bad enough. And you know, you get the point. There's nothing evil in that stuff. But the pleasure of it. The lie of the pleasure of, if I just had more stuff. He goes, I don't need more stuff. This guy's an IT computer guy, makes goobers of dollars. His wife is in medicine, makes goobers of dollars. And they're miserable and going straight to hell and their lives are being destroyed, but they got every earthly pleasure they can think of. And it's choking out the Word of God. His Bible was sitting there. On the table. Hers on the bedside table. We read it every night. Every night before we go to bed, we read it. What's wrong? The day-to-day struggle of life and the lies of pleasure are making the Word of God powerless in their lives. What are the day-to-day things that can take us away? What are the pleasures that we love that are not evil in and of themselves, but the things that take our time and take our energy or take our attention away from God's Word? Because that's the seed that was sown there. The third thing is the desire for other things. And holy cow, I've only got 3 minutes. And I'm almost done. You see, I'm almost at the bottom of your page. The desire. Look, I love how Jesus describes it. Jesus goes, and other things. It's just this, I don't see Jesus, but that's, as you study and you look at it, and Jesus, I mean, he gets really serious on the cares of this world. He gets really, the deceitfulness of the pleasures. But then he goes, and everything else. Just name it. I mean, that's just the stuff that pops up in the day that's not every day. It's just all of a sudden, boom, where'd this come from? Oh my gosh. If our attention and our eyes and our ears and our hearts are not focused on God's Word, guess what? Now, the idea here is Paul saying the gospel hadn't taken root. So what happened? They were being toppled by winds, tossed to and fro. Any doctrine that came along that made them feel good for just a moment, they were like, that's what I want. Yeah, okay, this is good. This is okay. This makes me feel better. Okay, this satisfies me a little bit right here. How many things does the devil use when it comes to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and anything else? What are the boundaries to that? The devil can pop up anything in our life here, and we can go, yeah, yes, this, oh. And that can choke out God's Word. Do we understand the seriousness of that? It's not just for the... This is the modern day church. I watch it happen time and time and time again, and we are not taking it seriously. The importance of keeping the gospel at the front and center of all things. Peter. Oh, good old Peter. In his second letter, he writes, "Therefore, I intend always..." Now, Peter is fixing... He knows he's not long on this earth as he's writing this second letter. He knows that he's probably not going to have a whole lot of time left. So he goes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. Although I know you know them, and I know you are established in the truth, but I think it's a good thing, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of a reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body, the dying, will be soon, as Jesus, our Lord, has made clear to me. I will make every effort," he says, "so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." You may be able at any time to recall. So in these first little greeting, Paul says, who has authority in your life? What has authority in your life? What have we given authority to control us or to teach us? Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take an inventory of our lives? And then are we willing to submit to Him everything? The things that right now that are the deceitful things that we look at and go, I don't see any problem with this. But God goes, it's robbing me, he says, of you, and it's killing the power of my word in your life. And you see my two notes down here, because this is what happens in my own life. This is what happens in the life of church. I talk to pastors. This is the biggest struggle. Most church folk will admit that there are things in this world that are choking out God's work and God's word in their life. But the sad reality of it is, most of us won't do what it's necessary to put these things down. And the reason is because I don't see a problem with it. What's even more sad, though, is like the guys I talked to last night, the young lady that Miss Ruth talked to last week, the cancer is eating away inside, and they won't even consider the fact or even know the fact that the disease is progressing and it's going to kill him. Crystal's dad had open heart surgery 2 months ago, and there was nothing there that they could see, that they looked for, whatever you want to call it. 2 months later, that cancer was there. It might not have been as it was when they finally found it, but it was there. And I can't help but think in our own lives that if we don't take God at His word, there's a cancer eating us. And one day, I pray I never have to go look at this guy, Mark. I pray I never have to hear from his text. He texts me or Facebook or email me or whatever, or through friends that got us in touch with each other. I hope I never have to fear or hear that words. He gave up. He quit. He left. His family's in ruin. He's ate up with cancer. I hope I never have to hear that. Are we willing to take God, us, and say, all right, Lord, start with me. Start with me. Father, help us. We have been given an awesome gift with your word. A word that speaks truth, speaks righteousness, speaks salvation into our lives. A word that deals directly with the issue. A word that you say, God, when it is inscribed on our hearts, will actually keep us from falling into sin. A word that opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your truth. A word that gives hope and promise. A word that gives strength and shelter. A word that brings peace. Lord, go on and on what your word brings into our life. Lord, I pray we would hear the warning though. No matter how awesome and how great and how powerful your word is, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things can make your word powerless in us. Father, may your Spirit lead us, guide us into your truth. All for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go, go, run, run. Get your kids or grandkids. Save them from my wife.